Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 to 17.
King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and was drinking his wine. While drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king, his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father had brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to interpret, to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means."
Hi everyone, it's weird to be preaching to camera again and not to be able to see you in person this morning, but it seemed the best way to adapt to change circumstances. And we did have a bit of practice of doing it this way during COVID. We're looking at Daniel 5 this morning, the story of a proud king who gets humbled by the real God. And you should be thinking, if you were here last week, that sounds familiar. Didn't we just do that in Daniel 4? Yes, we did. We have two stories of great kings getting humbled, being put next to each other. And when God does that in the Bible, we're usually meant to spot the similarities, but also to learn from the contrast. For example, there are two thieves on the cross. Crosses either side of Jesus in Luke 23. One of them trusts Jesus and is saved. It shows that no one is too wicked to be saved. No one is too late in this life to be saved by trusting Jesus. But the other thief insults Jesus and is not saved, showing that eternal life with God is not automatic. And that even being close to Jesus won't help you if you won't acknowledge him as your king and saviour. Well, in Daniel 4 and 5, we have something similar going on. Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel 4, shows us the humbling of a great king in order to save him. But Belshazzar, in Daniel 5, warns us that God may humble a great king in final judgment. So look with me now at Daniel 5, 1 to 4. Which shows the arrogance of Belshazzar. So remember, he knows about his predecessor. He knows Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. He knows that a Jewish man, Daniel, would have helped him interpret the dream. He knew about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the furnace and surviving. But what does he do? He decides to have a banquet. The situation is that they're being besieged by the Persians, and so he decides to raise morale by having a days-long party. And he decides, as part of that sort of morale raising, how great are we to take sacred cups stored in his temples to show off his wealth and power? He's saying, as he takes these cups that belong to the temple in Jerusalem, I'm greater than the God of Israel. Our gods are greater than the God of Israel. My pleasure and prestige is more important than the God of Israel. And as they enjoy pleasure with the things that should be used to honour God, they even go a step further in verse 4. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. They're using cups made to worship Yahweh, the God of Israel, to worship false gods. Small gods, limited gods. A god of gold only, a god of iron only, a god of stone only. They're deliberately insulting the Most High God who made everything. And they're effectively daring him to respond. It's just absolutely insulting. And imagine the response there would be if you stole a trophy cup from Arsenal's football ground and you decided to take it to Tottenham's football ground and said, use this in your restaurant. It's that kind of insult. It's immensely disrespectful. Belshazzar has decided to take on the God of Israel, the Most High God, even though he knew his history, even though he knew that the greatest king in Babylon had been humbled by God Most High. He decides, I'm going to show off. But that's also what our sin is like. We take bodies and minds that were made by God and we use them in our foolish rebellion against God. We take our human lives, made in the image of God to display his glory, and instead we use it in our rebellion against God. Belshazzar is showing us humanity in foolish rebellion against God. And we do reach the point, many of us, where we openly defy God, where we almost dare him to act and show himself to be the real God. But what happens in the rest of this chapter is the warning. Humble repentance, turning back to God as God, brings forgiveness and eternal life. But arrogant rejection of God without repentance leads to God's judgment. So the drama in the scene is clear. Belshazzar is merry with wine, satisfied with good food. The buzz of the party is pleasing him. And then he notices something. On the wall nearby, well lit by the best lamp in the building, a hand appears. And a finger from the hand writes in the hard plaster like it's sand. Strange writing that no one understands. Belshazzar has challenged the God of Israel, God Most High. And now quite clearly, God has responded with supernatural writing. The writing is on the wall. In English language, this has become a saying. It's used in politics or for football managers. When everyone knows they're going to get fired or they're going to have to resign, the writing is on the wall. But here is the original, literal event. There is writing on the wall. And even before he gets the clear interpretation, Belshazzar knows he's made a terrible mistake. Verse 6, his face turned pale and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. It's comic, but it's also tragic. It's like a guy boasting that he could box better than Tyson Fury, and then Tyson Fury shows up at the gym and beckons him into the ring. King of the great Babylonian Empire, though Belshazzar is, if God turns up, then Belshazzar is powerless. Well, what follows is familiar to the pattern in Daniel. The king, in his concern and confusion, summons the wise men, offers great rewards if they can interpret this writing, and they can't do it. It might be worth noticing that the greatest reward he can offer, the highest post he can offer, is the third highest post. And the reason for that is probably, and Dale Ralph Davis in his commentary pieces this together, probably because Belshazzar's father, who had led the coup against Nebuchadnezzar's family, after becoming king, had decided to resign or to retire to the desert, but while remaining sort of technically overall king. So Belshazzar is second in command, and Daniel, or whoever explains this writing, will be given the third post. Anyway, the wise men are helpless, as usual. And so Daniel, who's described by the queen or the queen mother as a man who has the spirits of the holy gods in him, is summoned. He's to give the interpretation. But before we get to the interpretation, let's have a chance to think about the ways in which we, individually or as a society, can be like Belshazzar. How do people today take what belongs to God and use it to dishonour him? Why don't you have a minute or two chatting to the people next to you about that question? How do people today take what belongs to God and use it to dishonour him?
So it's starting at verse 18. Your Majesty, the Most High God, gave your father, Nebuchadnezzar, sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendour. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You have had goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, your concubines drank wine from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. This is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then, at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed round his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62.
Right, welcome back. So Belshazzar is teaching us about how foolish it is to challenge God by taking what belongs to God and using things that belong to God to dishonour God. And in one sense, as we've said, this is what all human sin does, because all human sin involves using human beings made in God's image to do what God says is wrong, to defy God. All human sin is blasphemous because all human beings are meant to show what God is with all of our lives. I wonder what specific examples you came up with when you were thinking about what are some of the ways that we do this. Maybe you thought of the universities founded by Christians to honour God by understanding his world better, which have, in their recent rebrands, chosen to remove all mention of God from their logos. Maybe you thought of the way human rights, which come from Christian values, have had the God-given aspect removed so that human rights are made to seem like universal secular values. Tom Holland's book Dominion is really helpful for showing that actually that's not true, that it really flows out of a Christian view of the world. Maybe you thought of churches, which use the name of God, they use religious language, but they no longer listen to what God says in the Bible. Maybe you thought of political movements, which attach God or church to unjust or sinful policies. There are many ways we as human beings can provoke God by taking what belongs to God and using those things to dishonour God or make something else of highest value. And Daniel 5 is like the warning to us. Do not continue down that path. It's a warning from us for us to learn from Nebuchadnezzar and humble ourselves to receive God's mercy, rather than resisting God to the end and receiving God's judgment. Daniel speaks to Belshazzar, and he recaps the past in verse 22. Look at it with me. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. Belshazzar knew all about Nebuchadnezzar's power and glory. He's not actually Nebuchadnezzar's son. That language of son can mean grandson or sort of descendant on the throne. So he knows all about his great predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. He knew all about Nebuchadnezzar's madness. He knew Nebuchadnezzar had finally acknowledged the Most High God rules the world, including the kings of this world. So he should have known better than to take on the God of Israel. But he decided to set himself up against the Lord of heaven. He disrespected God. He challenged God to act by using the temple treasures to party and to worship gods of gold and silver, iron and stone. And so in verse 23, Daniel says, "You did not honour the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways." This is the folly of human sin. When we think we're greater than God and we tell God, "Go away," God is still the one holding our life and all our ways in his hand. If God stopped holding up our life, we would die. See, even as we declare our independence from God, God is holding up our existence. But now comes the warning. God will eventually take away his gift of life and of things in this world to enjoy. The words on the wall, Daniel tells us, read, "Mene, mene, tekel, parsin." And Daniel gives them an interpretation. Numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. God saw all Belshazzar did. And when Belshazzar moved to direct dishonouring of God, the hand wrote on the wall, "Your time is up." Look at me again at verse 26 to 28. Here is what these words mean. "Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." And that very night, the Persians broke into Babylon, killing Belshazzar and taking over the Babylonian Empire. Those are pretty sobering words, aren't they? Belshazzar was condemned by them. But they also speak of every human life which rejects God to the end. Mene, numbered, your life will end, and God will take back the breath and good things he let you rule over. Tekel, weighed, your life will be weighed up next to the standard of love and truth God made for us. And compared to that perfect standard, all of us are going to be found wanting. The standard of perfect love will go on one side of the balance scale. Our lives, with all their selfishness and pride, will go on the other. And we'll be found to be lightweights in love. Hollow people, where we should have been filled with true love. And so, Perez, we will find ourselves divided from the things we ruled over in this world, including our very bodies. They'll be taken from us. This is God's verdict on humanity in rebellion against God. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. And this is here as a warning. Turn back to God by embracing God with us, Jesus. If we stop trying to rule as rebels against God and instead let Jesus rule, then our reign has already ended. Our reign has already been numbered. But Jesus will reign forever and bring us with him. We were weighed in the scales and on our own lives we were found wanting, but Jesus was weighed and found perfect. His life was full to the brim with love for God and love for others. There was no hollowness of pride or selfishness. And so what's happening on the cross is the great exchange. He will accept the verdict we deserve, weighed, found wanting. And he will give us the verdict he deserved, weighed and found perfect. And so Jesus experiences the division from life in this world, hell and death on the cross in our place. He takes the judgment we deserve so that we never have to. He gives us the eternal approval of God and life with him forever as a gift. And so Belshazzar is a warning so that we won't go down his path. Do not persist in your proud rejection of God as God. Do not continue to use gifts God gives you in this life to dishonour the God who made you. Instead, knowing that God will judge, come to Jesus and declare him your king. Come to Jesus and rejoice in the great exchange he endures on the cross. God warns us through Belshazzar so that we will not follow him down to judgment. God warns us so that we will receive eternal life through Jesus as Lord. God also displays his judgment here so that all who trust in Jesus can see what they've been saved from and so rejoice in Jesus' rescue. It is wonderful to know that we will no longer be weighed and found wanting in Christ. If you have trusted in Jesus, this passage shouldn't make you afraid. It should make you rejoice. It's amazing that Jesus dies to rescue us, mini Belshazzars, who he calls to turn and trust in him and be saved. The writing is on the wall for human life without God. But if we've trusted in Jesus, the writing on the wall reads very differently. It reads, begun eternal life, made the grade, sharing Jesus' inheritance forever. Eternal life, righteous inheritance. Rejoice if you trust in Jesus, that he has fully saved you from being condemned and fully given you the right relationship with God forever.